Yes, brother. I appreciate it, Larry, when you go like this instead of like this. Thank you. This morning we're looking at a very, very important passage that gives instruction not only to me as pastor, but to you as believers. And the application is very, very significant because it's showing and revealing God's design for the church. This morning we sang about the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Obviously, that's the bottom line, and that's the emphasis that we'll make. But as we examine, we want to examine truths that are taught to us in Scripture, and also to evaluate where are we in light of where we ought to be. And so as you follow the outline in your bulletin, item number one is birth is the beginning, not the end of something. It's a test. What's the first book of the Bible? That was weak. That was really weak. Let's start over again. What's the first book of the Bible?
Genesis.
That's better. What does Genesis mean?
Beginning.
What's the first words in the first chapter of the first book in the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Beginnings are very, very, very important. And we use the idea of the words such as birth, Genesis, beginnings, start, germ, seed, etc., reflecting on the start or the beginning of something. And generally speaking, when we think about the beginning of something, it is with a positive attitude, with a positive conclusion. We want to envision something that's beginning as going forward in a positive direction. Now, it's true that some evil and bad things also have a beginning and have a negative ending. But we want to develop the positive aspect as we are sharing here this morning. As we look to God's Word, Scripture describes the Lord Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the fullness of all that is ours in Him, with beginning and the ending is that we will spend eternity with Him as believers, and what a glorious ending, if you want to call it that, that will be. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 1. Sometimes we'll hear somebody make this statement. Maybe you've made this statement, and as it's made, it's an inaccurate statement. Someone says, I've always been a Christian. You have not always been a Christian. The Scripture says that we were dead in trespasses and sin, and God has quickened us. We talked about this a bit last week in the message of being united with Christ, and what does that unity with Christ looks like? We have to have a beginning, and that beginning is described for us there in verse 22 of 1 Peter 1. Seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere or pure or genuine milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As we look at this passage of Scripture, it declares to us how we begin as believers, being born again of the Word of God. God's Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God, convicts and convinces us of our lostness, convicts and convinces us of the truth of the gospel, and in that moment of desperation, we cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and we become born again. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And as a Christian, as a born-again believer, we begin a journey. And we start out as babes, as this scripture describes. And as babes, we're commanded to desire the sincere or genuine or pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. God's plan and design for a believer is not just to be born again, but to be born and to grow. In order to grow, there is a necessity. That necessity is to feed upon the Word of God. As a babe needs milk. If you have a babe that you bring home from the hospital and you throw him a T-bone steak, it's not going to do him any good. Now, you might like the T-bone steak, but it's not going to help him whatsoever, not only because he has no teeth, but also because his digestive system cannot process it. As a born-again believer, we begin as a babe. And the reality is, it matters not whether you're 6 or 60. When you're born again, you're a babe in Christ. And as a babe in Christ, then you have before you, as it were, eternity, and you have before you a responsibility and a challenge, and that challenge is growth. Growth. Item 2 on your outline, if someone or something doesn't grow that is supposed to grow, we begin to investigate to see what is wrong. Our first daughter, Sandra, when she was just a few months old, Shelley took her into the doctor, and the doctor examined her and said, "We need to check her into the hospital. She has what is called failure to thrive." My wife was a basket case when she got home from the doctor's office, and I was right behind her. What does that mean, failure to thrive? The doctor says, "Oh, it may be nothing." How many of you get nervous when the doctor says, "It may not be anything, it's a big deal"? Okay. We put her in the hospital, and what seemed like weeks, but was only a couple days and a couple nights, and this is just confession time. Confession is good for the soul. I almost beat up a woman. I said almost. I didn't really do it. But I sure wanted to. There was this nurse. Enough said. After tests and examination, it was determined that she had an infection. She was placed on antibiotics, and that turned the tide, and she has done well ever since. But that message, failure to thrive, could also be applied, I'm afraid, to a lot in the church today. What is it? It's a signal that based upon what ought to be, it is not there. For Sandra, it was a case that her weight gain was not what it should have been according to her number of days and weeks and months of age and length and so forth. And so there was a great concern. Turn with me in your Bibles, because we find that Paul had a concern for the Corinthian church because they had a failure to thrive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." Paul's burden for the Corinthian church. If you read chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says of these that they were genuine believers. They came not behind in any spiritual gift. They had everything that they needed to have been able to make them grow and thrive and bear fruit for the glory of God. But now he's telling us here in chapter 3 that they've got a major problem. And their major problem is failure to thrive. Because they have not grown in the Lord, having fed upon the milk of instruction that Paul had given to them, the result was they were now living in a carnal state, and that carnal state was that their flesh was ruling over their spirit instead of vice versa. And what was going on within the church was all kinds of fighting and bickering and going on. And they were claiming, I'm a Paul and I'm Apollos and I'm Cephas. And they were trying to divide up and recognize themselves as being super spiritual. And Paul says, what I have to tell you is you're not super spiritual, you're super baby. And I'd like to feed you with milk, with meat, but you're not capable of it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. That's okay. What do you expect of a child? To be a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I what? I put away childish things. How many of you can reflect back that when you were growing up, you were never old enough to do what was really important? I want to do this. No, you're not old enough. Well, I want to do that. You know, you're not old enough. When can I do this? Well, when you get older. How many can understand what I'm talking about there? How many of you are to the point now that you're too old to do that and that? Yeah, it wouldn't be wise for somebody of your age to try such a foolish thing as that. We go through changes, don't we? When I was a child, okay? But when I become a man, I'd have put away childish things. Chapter 14 and verse 20, still in 1 Corinthians. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In other words, what's another way of saying that? Grow up. Grow up. Okay? Go with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. The writer of Hebrews describes a failure to thrive syndrome there. Verse 11 says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to utter, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There is an expectation. And that expectation is that a Christian should grow. Shouldn't always be a babe. They ought to grow up. They ought to move past milk and they ought to get to meat. And Paul describes that. The writer of Hebrews describes that. And it's a challenge for us as we look at the message today. Item number 3 on your outline. If something or someone grows in an abnormal or destructive way, we must take corrective action. In the Old Testament, what happened with Israel? The very things that God told them not to do, they what? They did. The very things that He told them they should do, they did not do. They were to be a separated, special people, chosen, called of God to bear His name and image and to be, as it were, His illustration for the rest of the world to see what it looks like to have a people that know and love God and whose God provides uniquely and specially for them. They were God's audiovisual aid, if you please, that was there to present the glory of God to the pagan world. Well, we know that over and over again, they went in the wrong direction. They didn't listen to what God said, obey what God said. They acted like babies once again, and God had to spank them and discipline them like babies. Not only through the time of the judges did we see this repeated over and over and over again, but then we also know that it led to the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity, where God dealt with them harshly in discipline. Why? because they were not who they were supposed to be. They didn't grow up to a maturity and to a demonstration of obedience that God called upon them. In the letter to the seven churches, we find that Christ communicated to these seven churches. And unfortunately, the majority of them, he had something that he had to discipline them about. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, please? Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to pick up in verse 14. You have a red letter Bible, it's red letter that you're reading. It's Christ speaking to the church. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Christ says, I have a problem with you. Look at the church that is also communicated to in such a like way, the church of Thyatira, pick up in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her in great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. These are just a couple samples where God is speaking to a church that has abnormal, negative, wrong growth. When we think in terms of a person who has abnormal, strange growth in their body, one of the names we have for that is cancer. When cells grow abnormally, too rapidly or in the wrong place, or a combination of both of those. When you're diagnosed with cancer, the doctor begins to speak in very radical terms. We need to cut out that tumor. We need to commit you in to have chemo treatment or radiation treatment. We need to kill that bad cell, those bad cells that are destroying your body. We need to destroy them before they destroy you. As we think in terms of what we're talking about, in terms of growth, abnormal, negative, wrong growth in a church or an individual's life is wrong, dangerous, and can lead to death. And Christ's warning to the churches was repent, 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 or I'll come and take away your lampstand. Let me ask you, what's the status of those churches in Asia Minor today? They're not there today. There's ruins that are there, but they're not still there, and they're not still alive. Number four, it's God's design and command that the church and individuals grow in healthy and productive ways. Jesus declared that he would build his church, and he sent his Holy Spirit to make the church a living organism where his presence would abide, where he would teach and guide and strengthen and protect and direct and enable to bear fruit. I'm going to give you a series of verses. I just commend you to write them down there that you might want to look up and dwell upon them a little bit more this week. Matthew 16, 18b, the latter part of that verse. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to ask you a question. At what point do we send individuals in the military? do we organize the kindergartners and put on them military uniforms and send them to battle? No. Now, our enemy, the Muslims, do train children from a young age to strap on bombs and blow themselves up, as well as many other people as they can. But that's a self-defeating business. If George Blacan were here, he would say, well, here's the instruction that they give in one of those jihadist training camps. The man is explaining to them how they're to detonate their bomb. And he says, now pay attention. I'm only going to show you once. It'll come. It's slow, but it'll come. The suicide bomber says, I'm only going to show you this once. Got it now? The reality is, friends, that Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not stand against it. The church is to be on the march. Are you with me? We're going against the gates. We're not hidden behind the wall, hoping that they don't come. We're to be in the front, on the march, and be victorious because he's enabled us to be so. And here's what he has allowed that we might be so. Acts 1:8, Jesus says to his disciples, I will give you something to win. They said, are you going to establish your church? He says, no. You wait. You tarry until you're endued with power from on high. And who is that power from on high? The Holy Spirit who come, who would be in you. And you shall be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. You go forth in power. Pentecost is that date of the birth of the church, the empowering of the church, the indwelling of the church by the Holy Spirit to send us out into the battle that is to be fought. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We see what it looks like when the church is being the church and growing by God's design. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The picture of the early church is a picture of a growing church. I want you to hear something. Make the application. In the morning, they heard Peter preach his first sermon. In the evening, they got together for fellowship. How many of you think that's the church acting up real quick in a right direction? On Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, throughout the week, they continue to get together daily for what purpose? For hearing the apostles' doctrine, to be instructed what it looks like and how it acts in terms of how to be a Christian, how to live the life, how to have an impact where you live. And as they continued in that, breaking bread, praying, and listening, then they were growing and maturing, and God was adding to the church, and the church was just, boom, going like that. God's design was that the church would be birthed and that the church would grow. In Acts 4:4, it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. We just read in chapter 2, 3,000. Now in chapter 4, 5,000 men, obviously, plus women and children. Acts 5:14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. The church, by God's design, is to grow in numbers, but also individually in terms of their spiritual growth and their maturity. That is a part of it. Why is that significant? Because the scripture says, as believers, we will all one day give an account of our spiritual life before the Lord. Romans chapter 14, excuse me, verse 10, the latter part of that, verse 10b, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's called the Bema throne. That's where we will be rewarded based upon what we've done in the name of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must all give an accounting. You say, I don't want to. Doesn't matter. I think I'll miss that day. No, you won't. Because it's a God-assigned day, and it's a God-assigned day in which we will each and every one give an account. And you will not stand there and say, well, you see, it's about my husband. If he had just been, no, it's one-on-one. It's not about my wife. It's not about my parents. It's not about someone else. It's about us as individuals giving an account for our life. Come back with me to our text in Ephesians chapter 4. My job description as a pastor, as it were, your job description as a member of the body of Christ, is given very succinctly to us in this passage of Scripture. It says that pastor teachers have the work of perfecting the saints. What does that mean? Perfecting the saints. It talks about growth, talks about maturity, talks about refinement. The Word of God is what's going to do that work by the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. What is the perfecting of the saints good for? Well, it says, for the work of the ministry. I want to explain something. Some of you have heard me say this before, but it's very important. There are some who believe that it is entirely the job of the pastor to do all the evangelism and to do all the work of the church. That is not so. My work is to equip you for the work of the ministry. The equipping of you for the work of the ministry is for me to try to instruct you and enable you and equip you so that when you leave out of here today, as you enter your mission field out there and your ministry, wherever that is, in your neighborhood, at your job location, whatever it is, you will take what God has given you here in the fellowship of the saints to go and impact their life for good. Part of that is going to be to witness and give them the gospel. Part of that is going to share with them how God has shown you how to have victory over temptation in your life. Part of it is how they can handle the stresses of society today. Part of it is how to listen to the news without getting angry. That's part of what the work of the ministry is to help people get a perspective on the eternal things. Notice further, to continue to edify, build up the body of Christ until when? Till we come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, meaning a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hear me very carefully. Paul said he had a lot of tough things that he dealt with. And one of those really tough things was to work with the body of Christ. Because he took this job description seriously. And that job description was that he would not rest until he saw each one matured into the image of Christ. You know what? That's a huge assignment. that each one of you would become Christ-like in everything. How many of you are excited about that opportunity? How many shudder just a little bit about that? How many think that's really a high calling that God has, but it's His calling, not mine. It's not about me, it's about Him that we're talking about. Verse 14, importance of why we're doing what we're doing, that we henceforth be no more what? Children, babes, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, all the false teaching, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Tricks, tricks, tricks. Satan behind the scene, moving people away from Christ and His Word into false doctrine, into traps that destroy them and keep them from being fruitful for the glory and the honor of God. It's the Lord's design. It's the Lord's command that we're talking about for the church, for me and for you. Well, what is the current status of your growth in Christ? I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 John. There's a really powerful passage there in 1 John chapter 2 to kind of preface what I'm going to share with us. 1 John 2, beginning with verse 12. Apostle John, now perhaps almost 90 years of age, writes these words. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. We find that John is speaking about different age categories here. I want us to try to examine that, and I'm going to start out with the babe, because we've addressed that as being the place of beginning. If you are a new believer here this morning, you are a babe in Christ, and that's a good thing. You got to be a babe before you can ever grow up. Okay? In the spiritual realm, you got to be born again. You have to be a babe, or you're not even in the kingdom. You're not a part of the family of God. But being a babe as a good thing needs to be understood that it is just the beginning. And a babe, as we read there at the beginning of the message, should desire the sincere milk of the Word that he might do what? Grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that God is gracious. A newborn believer has a desire for the Word. Let me put this to the test. How many of you, when you first accepted Christ, were hungry for the Scripture? You're not supposed to get over it, okay? But you had a hunger for the Word, and you're reading God's Word, and it's so exciting. You heard it preached or taught. You're like, and you're really lapping it up, okay? That is God's design and plan, that a babe feeding upon God's Word might grow and grow and grow and mature, and in the process, move forward. The Great Commission involves this. Teaching them to what? Observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, the disciples in the Great Commission go, okay? They're to proclaim the gospel to all nations, but in that is discipleship, teaching them to observe all things. Starting out as a babe in the family of God, if you are not fed, you will fail to thrive. And you will become vulnerable to the enemy, vulnerable to false teaching, and very potentially going to fall away from the church. That's a sad and dangerous thing. We talk about a babe. Let's consider a teen. If you're a teen in Christian terms, that means that you're young in the Lord. You're beyond a babe, but now you're a teen. And as a teen, here is the challenge that you have before you. How many of you remember when you were a teen. Some of you have to remember longer back than others. How many of you remember that as a teen, you thought you knew it all? Some of you are not raising your hands. If your parents were here, they would say, I remember. Okay? The problem with this teen or this young Christian is if they do not watch it, they think they know it all. They have grown some. They've fed upon the Word, and that is good that they've grown. But they think they know it all. Leslie whispered something in my ear this week. Do I have your permission to tell on you? Actually, it's telling on Ben, so do I have your permission to tell on Ben? She says that puts it in an entirely different light. Ben's reading a book. He's reading a book. He referenced this in Sunday school this morning. But what she shared with me is that Ben says, you know, just when you think you've got it together, then you read something like this and you think, oh man, how many know what I'm talking about? As a teen, as a young Christian, then you need some help. And the help that you need is that you do need daily time in the Word. You need a daily time in prayer. You need to have a devotional life that is moving you into a growing relationship with the Lord and a deeper walk in God. You need Sunday school. You need church. You need Wednesday night Bible study. You need exposure to God's Word. Why? So you'll grow. So you'll grow. You say, well, I've heard it all. Oh, no, you haven't. And even if you've heard it all, you didn't absorb it all. I'll guarantee you, because none of us will absorb it all on the first time through. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly, correctly dividing the word of truth. What a teen needs to do is learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. And he's not going to learn that without getting in the Word. He's not going to learn that unless he's in the fellowship of the saints, unless he's receiving instruction that is directing him to rightly divide the word of truth. A person who gets out of school in the seventh grade is going to find it very difficult to succeed in these days in which we're living. It's going to be mighty hard. Likewise, in the Christian realm, a child, a teenager that is not growing in the Lord is going to have real problems. A third group I want to address is the young person. He's moved beyond a teen. Maybe he's a 20, 30-ish kind of a picture that we might have. And we read in 1 John about the young men. And it says that they are strong. Okay? They're strong. That strength can be their weakness. That strength can be that they think they can do it without God. That strength may be that they feel that they could never fall. What is the warning of Scripture? Beware when you think you stand, you're about ready to fall. I want you to see something very important here. We've just read in 1 John chapter 2, and we've talked about little children, fathers, young men. Notice what it says in verse 15. Going on with instruction, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Young people in their 20s and 30s are in the tendency of building a family, making a career, and moving on, and feel like I can conquer it all. But friends, listen to me. If the Lord is not center focus in it all, you are doomed to crash. You're doomed to crash. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. Oh, I can do both, Pastor. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. You have to make a choice. It's a clear-cut decision. Does that mean I quit my job? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Christ being the center of every choice you make in your job, in your appointment, in your future, in your plans for your family. Christ must be the center. You need instruction in that regard. Fourthly, a mature saint. What is a mature saint? Well, first of all, we've been told here in Ephesians 4, till we come to a kind of perfection that is equal to the stature and maturity of Christ, the character of Christ, the nature of Christ. Well, let me explain something to you. I do not believe that any of us in this room are yet mature in Christ. Paul said of himself, I have not apprehended. In other words, I have not arrived. We're moving in a direction. I trust that we're each more mature than we were a year ago, but we have not yet arrived. And if we think we have arrived, then we're ready to start all over again, because pride now is center focus and we're about ready to crash. Let me give you Paul's testimony from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to ask you a question as you go there and as you listen to what I'm... If you knew that in a short time you were going to have your head chopped off for serving Christ, how would you want to spend your last days? Okay, listen to Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. Writing to young Timothy, his son in the faith, says, Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with me. Listen. And the books, but especially the parchments. I ask you a question. If you knew in 2 weeks you were going to die, how many of you would want to get some good reading material? Listen to me. Paul wrote about half of the New Testament. Right? And yet here he is, as it were, on his deathbed. Very soon he's going to die, and what does he want to do? He wants to study right to the very last. Let me ask you, do you? You want to keep reading and studying God's Word? Do you want to reread what you've read before? Do you want to ask God, give me something more that I missed the last time that I went through? The maturity is not that I have arrived. Maturity is coming to the point of realizing there's still a whole gob I need to learn. I've read the testimony of great Bible expositors that have said this. After preaching, studying, and proclaiming God's Word for 50 years, they've said this. I feel like I'm just beginning to scratch the surface. Wow. Would you take your bulletins with me? In your bulletin on the left-hand side, inside, there's a scripture. I'd ask that you read it out loud with me. It's from 2 Peter 3:18. I'll read the scripture reference, and then let's start reading the verse together, please. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. How many of you know what amen means? So let it be. Okay? This is a command. So let it be. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have my job description in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. You have your job description there as well. And we need to hold each other accountable in that process. If you're a babe this morning, a new believer, grow. feed on God's Word. It's going to be milk to start with, but you'll come to the point where you can have a T-bone. Grow, 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 grow. If you're a teenager or a young person, grow, grow, grow. If you're mature, grow, grow. And you know what? The mature are to be able to instruct the younger ones. Now what it says in Titus chapter 2, older women teach the younger women. Older men teach the younger men. That's our responsibility. That we might come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And listen to me. Graduation day's coming. Have you been doing your rapture practice? One day soon, there's going to be a shout and a trumpet blast, and we're going to be out of here. And we will all stand before Christ at the Bema throne of judgment, and we'll give an account. What have you done with what I've given you? And it's going to be one-on-one. If God has spoken to you and convicted you that you're not growing like you ought to, the message that's repeated in Revelation to those churches is repent. It means turn around. Get on with what you're commanded to do. Let's pray.